turn you now to the Word of God as it is found in the second book of Corinthians, second epistle to the Corinthians. And we will read a passage beginning in chapter 5 and concluding in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 17 and reading as far as the first verse of chapter 7. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now we continue this evening, the Lord helping us, with our examination of the first epistle of Peter, where we have arrived in chapter 1 at a section in which the apostle tells us what should be the reaction and consequence of these glorious truths and promises which pertain to the people of God. Wherefore, he says, reviewing in that word all that has gone before, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The way in which children behave, their characteristics and mannerisms, is defined and brought about by a variety of factors. To some extent, it is genetic, that which they receive from their parents, biologically speaking. And still further, it is perhaps by the nurture, by the instruction, by the emulation of their parents. The scriptures speak of only two families, of only two lines of descent. And indeed, by birth and by nature, we all belonged to one line. We were, says the apostle in Ephesians, the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. We were, to use the language of Genesis 3, of the seed of the serpent. Or as the Lord Jesus challenged those who did not believe his word and objected to it there in John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil. It is very unflattering. But this is our state, by birth and by nature. And we might say, well, surely then, it is impossible that we should do anything different, anything other than the way in which we were born. For original sin has been passed down through the generations from Adam the first, and that tendency towards sin and iniquity and transgression is, as it were, pre-programmed in every one of us. It is our default state and condition. Humanly speaking, we cannot change our parentage. We cannot change the way in which we were brought up from a time when we were unable to influence it. Can a man change his parentage? Can a man, asks Nicodemus, be born again? Enter a second time into the womb and have a fresh start, as it were, be transplanted into a different family, into a different line of descent, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. You see, spiritually, this is precisely what is made possible. Spiritually, this is exactly what God does. He enables us to be transplanted from one family, from one line of descent into another. That we should have different parentage, a different pedigree, a different father to emulate. That we should become not the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, even as others, but that we should be of the light, as 1 Thessalonians 5 describes it, and of the day. That we should be, as the Apostle Peter here says, the children of obedience. That we should have God for our Father, and have his word, and his example, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose footsteps to follow. This is the effect of new birth. This should be the consequence of being begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that henceforth we are the children of obedience. This should be the characteristic of the life of the true Christian. They cannot continue to live as the world. They cannot continue to live as they used to, doing as they did, speaking as they did, acting and behaving as they did. There has to be a change. There must be an alteration, because such a fundamental transformation and conversion has happened to them. And yet, At a practical level, how often we need to be instructed and exhorted in this ourselves, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You see, our responsibility and duty in this is not made any secret of. We testify the sovereign power of God in salvation, and we also have here declared that which we are to do. There is a fashioning of ourselves to which we are commanded and instructed, that we should not behave as we did in those days of ignorance before the light of truth entered in, but should rather be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And in verses 15 and 16, which are our text tonight, we are given still further motivation and inspiration upon this very theme, where in verse 15 the apostle says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." The wording of verse 16 indicates to us that the apostle is here quoting from an Old Testament scripture. And in particular, this expression which is here, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," is to be found numerous times, not perhaps as we might have expected in the Psalms or in one of the prophets, but in the book of Leviticus. And in that section of the Pentateuch where God is defining his law and his requirement and his standard to his Old Testament people, the Jews. And there are several places where this sentiment is expressed. Let me give you some of them. In Leviticus chapter 11, we have this. Leviticus chapter 11 and at verse 44. The Lord, having given a diverse number of rules and regulations to the Israelites, gives this statement, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And likewise in chapter 19 and verse 2, different laws and instructions are here given, but the reason, the motivation behind them is the same. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And in the 20th chapter of Leviticus, again, a very diverse and some very intimate rules of conduct and behavior are there given, and time and again they are interspersed with that same exhortation. "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God," in verse 7. And again in verse 26 we have that same expression, "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." And it is these statements that the apostle is here quoting and referring to in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. This fundamental rule which God states so many times, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." One of the great characteristics of God, one of his defining attributes, if we may so call it, is this: his holiness. his holiness. A word which conveys the sense of purity, a word which conveys the sense of a complete absence of anything that defiles or pollutes or diminishes or detracts. Perfection, clarity. This is the sense of the word holy. And indeed, God is the very embodiment and personification and definition of holiness. If we would desire to know what holiness means, what holiness is, what holiness looks like in practice, then it is to God that we turn. For as it is stated in 1 Samuel, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside him. And in that passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 6, which we sang a paraphrase of in our first hymn, the angelic hosts of heaven are there depicted, singing the praises of God and making mention of his attributes in these terms: holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. As though it were insufficient to say it once, as though a threefold repetition were required to sufficiently express the holiness of God. This is what God is. This is what he is like. Holiness is this great defining attribute of the Almighty. And this is cited and quoted to us in regard to the matter of our personal holiness. How are we to understand then such statements as, "Be ye holy as I am holy"? And how are we to reconcile a statement like that with a verse such as, "There is none holy as the Lord"? Are we saying that the people of God are to attain to the same holiness as God himself? Is that what is expected of us? Is that what we are instructed to achieve at a practical and personal level in our lives here below? That we have got to be as holy as God is. My friends, if that were the instruction at a practical level, we would be in real trouble. We would be in a real state, because the scriptures at one and the same time tell us how impossible it is. We cannot, indeed we will not, by virtue of our mortality, our humanity, the flesh in which we presently live, we will not attain to the holiness of God in this life. And that is not what we are being instructed to. We are not exhorted to do that which is elsewhere told us as to be impossible. When we find such expressions as, "Be ye holy as God is holy," or "Be ye perfect as he is perfect," the word "as" should not be understood by us as a measure that we are to have the same holiness in degree as God. We should understand that conjunction to be a reason. "Be ye holy since God is holy." "Be ye holy for I am holy." That is the sense of it. The fact of God's holiness is our inspiration to holiness in our Christian lives and walk. One of the commentators describes it in a very useful way and gives this analogy. You may have heard me use it before from this pulpit. That if a person were to be navigating, as they did in ancient times, at sea, and desire to go north, they might use the North Star, the Pole Star, to direct themselves by. No mariner ever imagined that if he sailed far enough or hard enough that he would reach the North Star. Of course he could not. Such a thing would be impossible for him. But so long as he continued to follow it and pursue it, he would always be travelling north. My friends, God is holy. God is holiness personified. And to us, his people, that is our North Star. That is our guiding light. It is his holiness to which we look. We will never in this present life attain to the same level of holiness as God, any more than a ship made of timber and canvas will reach the pole star, thousands of light years away. But so long as the mariner follows it, he is ever traveling north. And my friends, as long as we have the holiness of God before us as our aim, as we keep it in our sights, we will ever be travelling in the way of holiness, in the direction of holiness. It is to this that the scriptures would exhort us. Let me then seek to explain to you further reasons and motivations for holiness of life for we who are God's people, from the text which is here before us. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As well as the holiness of God, which the apostle has stated so unequivocally here, we are reminded of something else about God. He has called you. He has called us. And just as the holiness of God, viewed objectively, is a motivation to us, so also is the fact that he has called us. Now let us consider it at a purely practical level. If one individual calls to another, if a parent calls to a child or a friend calls to a friend, we know what the effect of that call is. It causes the individual who is summoned to have their attention attracted. Perhaps in the first instance they look away from that which they were previously doing. They perhaps turn around from the direction in which they were formerly traveling, and they hear that call. They recognize it to be a summons, and so they move from their original position toward the one who calls. They want to know what the call is about. They hear that they are summoned, so they begin to move from where they were to the place where the caller is. Now, my friends, in precisely the same sense, the people of God are called. Indeed, so vital a part of salvation is this that elsewhere in Scripture, Christians are described as the called according to his purpose in Romans chapter 8, as though it were a title and description of us. The called of God. And this is what he has done. He has called us. And that call presupposes two things: that we will move from where we began, and we will go in the direction from which the call has come. Since God has called us, we will move from our starting place. And you notice how even some of those quotations from Leviticus allude to this. And there in Leviticus 20, God makes that important point, you see, in relation to his Old Testament people, Israel, and says, "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people." You see, The call of God in salvation has that separating effect. God never called an individual with a view that they should stay in their sins, that they should remain unchanged, unaltered, unaffected from the state in which his call first came unto them. Why call a person if you have no desire for them to move, to change, to alter, to pay attention? God calls us that we should be severed, that we should be separated, that we should move away from that position in which we were first found. And did you observe how that passage in 2 Corinthians, which we read, makes this matter so abundantly clear? There, the Lord, by Paul, reminds us that there can be no communion, no fellowship, no true interaction and relationship between those who are opposites from one another, between righteousness and unrighteousness, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, the temple of God with the temple of idols. And my friends, that new birth which we previously referred to has so changed and transformed and altered the people of God that they can no longer have that communion with the world which they once had. It is impossible. They belong to a different family now. They speak, as it were, a different language. They are from a different line of descent. They are suddenly become strangers and aliens and pilgrims in a world which they once considered to be home. Wherefore, says God, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, the apostle goes on to say, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, says the book of Proverbs. And if we are to be perfecting holiness, it will begin like this: coming out from the world and being separate. This does not mean an exhortation to some monastic lifestyle, to a shutting away of ourselves in a physical sense. We have still got to be in the world. We still have duties to perform and functions to fulfill and a witness to give in the world. And yet at the same time, there is to be this distinction, this separation, this eschewing of that which is evil on our part. God, and we've previously made reference to this, God hath made us to differ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He has made us different henceforth from the world to which we originally belonged. You see, so much of the thrust of liberal evangelicalism and modern Christendom is to tell Christians they can be like the world, to tell them they don't need to change anything. They can keep up their old practices, their old friendships, their own old habits, their old vices. They're all forgiven anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Carry on as you are. Don't be too different. It puts people off. It might scare them. My friends, this is not the doctrine of Scripture. It's the doctrine of devils. The devil would have us stay more like the world because he knows how ineffectual it will make us, and how it silences witnesses and mars testimonies and accomplishes nothing. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God is holy. That is our first motivation. God has called us out. That surely is our second motivation. But still further, God has called us to something better. As we said, a call presupposes two things, that one will leave one's starting place and move towards a finishing place. And this, likewise, is the case with the people of God. We have been called out of the world. We have been called from sin. We have been called from the kingdom of darkness. But we have not been called into a position of neutrality, into a limbo. We have also been called to something. Listen to these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there we have this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has called us unto holiness. And again, in the same epistle, chapter 2 and verse 12, ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, says the apostle, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The position which God occupies is one of holiness, peerless, unsurpassable, impeccable holiness. And God calls us. So that is the direction in which we are henceforth walking. That is the position to which we are heading. That is the star by which we are henceforth navigating. He has called us unto his kingdom and glory. And as the apostle here makes clear, that is going to affect the way that we walk. You see, my friends, the doctrine of justification is gloriously true. We will be made perfect at the last. We will be clothed in Christ's righteousness, made as holy as he is, as perfect as he is, as godlike as he is. But that is not our condition yet. That is what we are called unto in the ultimate. That is how matters will be with us at the last. And Scripture says, every man that hath this hope within him purifieth himself even as he is pure. My friends, since we know that by grace that will be our destination, that will be our ultimate state, that will be our final condition, how should it affect us now? How it should alter us now, how it should impact our lives now, so that we walk worthy of that calling. You see, there is another sense in which we use the word calling, is there not? To mean a person's vocation, a person's profession, the work which they do. That trade or craft or skill which characterizes them. And you see, my friend, holiness is our calling. It is that state to which we have been summoned, which will be ours hereafter. And it is to be our vocation now. It is to be our practice now. We who in the ultimate will be made as holy as he is are going to be the practitioners of holiness in the meantime. Isaiah, in his prophecy in chapter 35, makes this remarkable statement. And there in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, he says, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. There is a way of holiness. There is a walk of holiness for us to follow now. And yes, we are mortal, and yes, we are sinners, and yes, we are fallible, and yes, we are beset by sins and those weights which hinder us. We are wayfaring men. We are foolish so often and prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. In spite of which, we are here promised. We will not err so long as we are in this way, so long as holiness is our concern, and holiness is our objective, and holiness is our destination. For all our weaknesses and failings, we will not err whilst this is before us, whilst this is our goal, whilst this is the way in which we walk. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. But then you will observe that the apostle gives us one very particular area of our lives where we may practice holiness. He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. And we can understand that word, and indeed the Greek which is behind it, in the sense in which we understand the English word. It is to do with our speech, to do with our way of talking, to do with our lips and our words. But it also goes further than that, because let me remind you of a passage in Hebrews chapter 13, and again the very same Greek word is behind chapter 13 and verse 7, where we are told, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ. The end of their conversation. Here the apostle encourages us to follow the example of those whose speech and language pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are, as it were, preoccupied with the things of Christ, whose attitude, whose minds are set upon Christ, and consequently their speech is also. Their attitude, their way of life, these things are all encompassed in the word conversation. And we are to be holy in our conversation. Oh, my friends, let me challenge you, as I challenge myself upon this very subject. How does our conversation fulfill this prerequisite, this requirement of holiness? Are we holy in our speech? Can the Lord Jesus Christ be detected in our language, in perhaps the words that we do not say, the expressions which we do not use, the language that we do not make recourse to, and equally in the things that we do say, the reasons that we give for the hope that is within us, a word spoken in season, a word of witness, a word of testimony, a conversation always with grace, seasoned with salt. 1 Timothy chapter 4 again helps us in this respect. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, my friends, our manner of speaking as the people of God should identify us. An interesting account is given, is it not, of the Apostle Peter himself, the man whom God inspired to write this epistle which is before us. And you remember Peter. He came down to Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus for the various feasts which were held in the capital. And of course the Lord, when he was in Jerusalem, was at great danger, for there were many who sought his life. He was a wanted man, and in the capital there was a much greater risk of arrest and indeed of execution. And yet the Lord set his face to go to Jerusalem, and so he did. And we read how in that third year of his ministry, at the time of the Passover, of course, he was taken, he was betrayed, he was arrested, and he was taken to the high priest's house and held before the Sanhedrin for trial. And whilst he was there, Peter, of course, was without, warming himself in the coldness of the night. And Peter, as he spoke with the persons who were gathered there, the soldiers, the servants, and so forth, suddenly began to arouse suspicion. Because being a Galilean, being from that northern region of the country, his accent was very different from that in the capital, from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And questions began to be asked, awkward questions, and fingers began to be pointed. Surely thou art with that man, for thou art also a Galilean. Thy speech bewrayeth thee. His speaking, his manner of speech seemed to be giving him away. And Peter, alas, in that moment of crisis, in the midst of that denial, sought to distance himself as far as possible from the Lord with oaths and curses. Surely no one would mistake him for a disciple of the Lord if he used language like that, if he used expletives and invective of that nature. He did not want, in that moment of crisis and fear, for his conversation to be holy. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us of our former way of life, of sinful conversation, and says this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There is a former conversation to be put off. There is a new conversation for us to adopt. Speech that bewrayeth us, speech that gives us away as Christians. There was another occasion, you remember, some months later, when the Apostle Peter was again in Jerusalem. He and his companion John, they were also northerners, they had the same characteristic dialect and accent. and they were preaching in Solomon's porch, and they were declaring the wonderful works of God, and they were declaring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And we are told that the Jews then took knowledge of them, that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter, you see, following his Lord, restored to obedience, his speech giving him away again. Be ye holy, he here exhorts us, and with good reason and with great experience, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We will see it to be a recurring theme in his first epistle. It is likewise in the second, and there in 2 Peter chapter 2. And let me conclude with these verses. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says this: seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he is referring us to the end of time and history, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Oh, my friends, we who by grace and through salvation have come to know the truth of God's word, know the end towards which all things are working, know our eternal and heavenly destination, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, walking in the way of holiness, we will be that manner of persons characterized by all holy conversation and godliness. May God grant it to be so for his own glory. Amen. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 689. 689, which takes the form of an instruction to us upon this very theme. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul, each thought and each temper beneath his control. Thus, led by his Spirit, and filled with his love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Number 689. Now the God of peace make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.